Well, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 23, please. Matthew 23. There are a couple of ways to discover somebody's convictions. I didn't know she was going to talk about that. To discover where somebody's heart is really at. You can see what they stand for, or on the other side, you can see what they stand against. And either way is indicative of where their heart is really at, of what their convictions are. And this is evident in all realms of life, not just in Christianity. For example, one of the big issues out there in the world right now is the environment, right? And so you hear about, global climate change and ozone layer depletion and depleted non-renewable resources and the drop in the water table and on, all of these environmental concerns that are out there. And it doesn't take long to see or discover who really thinks it is a concern and who doesn't, right? So the different political parties and the different scientists and so on, they all have a different stand, whether it's for or against, whether they think it's significant or inconsequential at all, right? And what they are passionate about shows. Again, I think of Life Chain Canada. You may know of that, the yearly early October pro-life demonstration, I guess, for lack of a better word. It comes to even a small little center like Westlock. And so on the first Sunday in October, out at the corner of Highways 18 and 44 out there, there'll be some people standing there silently holding some signs that say things like abortion kills babies and things like that. And what they stand for and what they stand against, it's pretty plain where their heart is really at and what their convictions are. So the question is, for today, what did Jesus stand for? And what did he stand against? Well, there's lots of different answers to that question. And you're probably thinking of something right now. He stood for love and he stood for compassion and for justice and all kinds of things that we could think about that Jesus stood for. Well, I was thinking the other day of something that Jesus stood against. And this is from Matthew chapter 23. Oh, I'm chapter 26. So Matthew 23 and reading at verse 15, first of all. Here's what we read there. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides. And then jump down to verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So if you were standing there and you were a Pharisee and Jesus was saying this, you would not be feeling comfortable at this time. Okay, the things that he's saying are pretty significant. Here, this is Jesus, the great rabbi, the great Rabboni even, a master teacher. And he's saying this about you, and everybody is listening, thinking, oh, I wonder, right? Not the kind of accolades that you would want people to say. But it's pretty plain where Jesus' heart was at in regards to the Pharisees, right, at this point. But you know what? In the eyes of the people, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were good people, right? And in many respects, they were. They kept the law. They brought the sacrifices they were supposed to the temple when they were supposed to. They gave their tithes and their offerings. We read of that in there. A tenth of their mint and dill and cumin is what we read. They observed the Sabbath dutifully. They even added a whole bunch of extra laws to make sure that they were doing the right thing all the time, right? So they kept the laws. Well, we read they sought proselytes. They tried to bring people to the faith. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, is what we read. So they sought to tell people about God. They kept the law. They were good people. And yet Jesus said all of this stuff that I read about them. Somewhere they went wrong, right? Somewhere it wasn't what they were supposed to be. Back in verse 27 again, he said, "You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean." Just like this little nectarine that we saw here where the seed in the middle was not good anymore. He's saying to these people, you're not real. You're not genuine. What you are on the outside for people to see isn't the real you. The real you is so significantly different. God doesn't want pretend devotion. God wants the real thing. And this is what we're going to think about here a little bit today. In Revelation 3, he says, if you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out of my mouth. So God says where his heart is at. He doesn't want that kind of thing. Jesus had been talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Turn it back to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus had been talking in chapters 5 and 6 about how to be genuine, about how to be real, about how to live by the spirit of the law instead of by the letter of the law, which is the way the Pharisees were living. How to worship, how to pray. And then we come to chapter 7. And I want to think a little bit about chapter 7 here today. We call this the Sermon on the Mount, these chapters here in Matthew. And as we say that, I guess the image that we have in your mind when you think of the Sermon on the Mount is maybe kind of like a Billy Graham evangelistic event, right? Great huge crowds, everybody listening. But you know what? When you look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, when he saw the crowds and went up on the mountainside and sat down, his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. So there was these crowds, and so he kind of went off over on the mountainside with his disciples to get away from them, to teach these people. So mostly, this wasn't a sermon to the masses. It was teaching to his disciples because he wanted them to understand some things that were really important. He wanted them to understand how important it was that they were real, that they weren't like the Pharisees that we read about in those later chapters. He wanted them to understand how important it was that they were real. So let's read some verses from Matthew 7. So reading in verse 1, first of all. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." And then down to verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. A bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus wanted his disciples to be real. In the first service here this morning, we were talking about ritual. And this was a big part of what the Pharisees' life was. They filled up all these rituals, but it wasn't real. Jesus wants us to be real. So on a piece of paper, or on your bulletin, or even just in the margin of your Bible, just write the letters R-E-A-L, all done in a row, R-E-A-L. And we're going to give you something to help you to remember that he wants us to be real. The four components of being real for God. Let me read to you again the first couple of verses, or reading verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? And so on. Try to imagine that scene in Jesus' use of hyperbole here. He talks about a speck and a beam coming out of someone else's eye. So let's say you're at the no wood in your eye convention, and you're there, and you have a little something in there, you know, that you've been trying to get out, and this guy comes along with a big post sticking out of his eye, and he says, "Hey, I see some sawdust in your eye. Let me help you get it out." And as he turns to help, he knocks a couple of people over with his post. And the scene is ridiculous, isn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying here. That he's saying, you people are doing this very thing, you Pharisees, that he condemns here later on. He says, you're saying, let me help you with this little thing. And they have such a bigger thing in their lives. And it's ridiculous. Someone who's in the midst of some great sin is not the one to tell someone else how to deal with it. But that's exactly what happens all the time. So what he's saying is, don't look at them, look at yourself. And so the R is for reflect. Look into yourself and see. Not like in a mirror, but like, you know, looking into yourself and self-evaluating, introspection, you know, whatever you want to say there. We need to look within our own lives first and see what is there and deal with that. We need to take the plank out of our own eye first before we can help somebody else with the sawdust in theirs. So we need to be reflective. We need to be able to see clearly if we're going to be any help at all to other people, right? And in doing that, in examining ourselves, we need to avoid the two extremes. And one is not looking deep enough and not seeing what is there. One is spending too much time looking and hence not being able to help somebody because we're too busy doing that. So the first component of being real for God is reflecting. Reflect, and then repent, and then remove. Get rid of these things in our life that shouldn't be there. The second one is the letter E. It comes from looking at verse 15 to 18 in the chapter here. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Of course not, right? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear a bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. If we want to be real for God, there needs to be some evidence, and that's what the letter E is for. There needs some evidence. He's talking here initially about these false prophets and saying an evidence of a false prophet will be bad fruit. And so an evidence of a good one is going to be good fruit, right? We need to be exhibiting what kind of tree we are to be real for God. There needs to be some evidence. We need to be producing good fruit. That's a big part of the book of James in one short sentence, right? There needs to be some evidence of the life within. And James says, or else I don't believe that there is life within if there's not some evidence there. If we're going to be real for God, there has to be some fruit in our lives. And that fruit can be people that we have won for God, or people whose lives have been influenced for God, or people who have grown as a result of God in our lives. But there needs to be some evidence. Letter A, the third component of being real for God, is we need to be assessing things around us. This comes from verses 21 to 23, there where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We need to be assessing things, and it doesn't mean we need to be judgmental, because in the first verse that we read, he said, don't judge. And there he's talking about people who are being critical and negatively affecting others. But we are called here to be looking for wolves in sheep's clothing, we read about. Is this a thorn bush or a thistle, or is this something that's good? He does call us to look for what is right, and the things that are not, to not have any part in them at all. So we need to be assessing those things around us. And last of all, the letter L is we need to be listening. And this is from the song that we sang earlier about the wise and foolish builders. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24, and puts them into practice is like a wise man. If we're listening, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man. He says, we need to listen. We need to listen to what God has to say to us if we're going to be real. So what is your life built on? We think of that song. Is your life built on Jesus, or is it built on some other thing? Our lives will stand firm during times of great trial when they are built firmly on Jesus, and when they're not, eventually they will collapse. That's what will happen. So is your life built on Jesus, or is it built on some other foundation? And if it's not built on Jesus, maybe today is the day for you to do that, to make him a part of your life, the most important part of your life, and to begin to have a life that is real, a life that, first of all, reflects on itself and removes the things that shouldn't be there, a life that has evidence of the reality of the connection to the source, a life that assesses the influences that surround us to see if they're going to take us farther from God or bring us closer, draw us near to God, and a life with a firm foundation that comes from listening to God. Are you listening to God? If you want that real life, come to him today. And if you already have it, but don't seem to have all those parts of it, take those steps today. Reflect and have some evidence and assess and listen, and your life will become the real life that Jesus calls us to. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and for the truth that we find in there. We thank you for the fact that you are the one who opens our eyes and helps us to see the wonderful things in your law. And so I pray this morning that as these verses have been read, that you are speaking to the hearts of the people in this room. Help them to be people who are real for you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, team, you can come up here, and we're going to sing one more song together. We'll sing Bless the Lord, the one before that, Marky.